You may want to have page 928 open in front of you. We're just going to look at three verses, but we're going to be picking up on some things there, so it'd be useful to be able to look down at them or to look at them up on the screen. Matt's already prayed, but I'm just going to say a quick prayer to help us to humble ourselves before God as we hear his word. Father, we pray for this time. Help us to listen attentively to your word. And help us to respond to it rightly, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, last week we were finishing our series in Matthew chapter 13, and we were looking at some fairly shocking words, words which were difficult to hear, words which we needed to hear, but words that were difficult to hear. And in Matthew 5, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus says some other shocking words. Listen to these words from verses 44 to 45 of Matthew. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Shocking words, aren't they? I remember a few years ago, someone telling me about a website called Adopt a Terrorist. At first, I didn't know how seriously to take them. But they told me more about this website. It's a website where you can go. And there's a list of all of the most wanted terror suspects in the world, a list that comes from the FBI. And you can adopt a terrorist. You can choose a terrorist to pray for. You pick one terrorist, you read up on them, and you commit to praying for them day after day. I didn't know what to think when I heard about this website. At first, I was worried that it was making light of atrocious things that are going on in the world, violence and hatred that's going on in the world. But the more that I looked into it, the more I realized actually it isn't. It's simply a response to that verse in Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? In fact, it's quite a shocking idea. I'm sure many people would be shocked just to hear that this website even exists and that people are doing that, adopting a terrorist to pray for. When you click on the name of the terrorist, you see the awful things that these people are suspected to have done. And since I've heard about this website a few years ago, I have to confess I haven't done anything about it. I haven't yet adopted a terrorist to pray for. And why not? I could give you lots of excuses about other things I needed to pray for, or busyness. But if I'm honest, I guess that it must just be that there is something that Jesus understood that I haven't understood. That shocking statement in Matthew 5 hasn't yet hit home in my heart in the way it should. And the book of Jonah, as we look at it over the next 5 weeks, is going to keep challenging us on this. This afternoon, we're just looking at the first three verses. But before we dive in, let's set the scene a little bit about where Jonah fits. So Jonah pops up in the Old Testament. You'll see that it's sort of near the end of the Old Testament, bed of the Bible. So it's about 800 years before Jesus is born. And if you think back to when we were looking at the book of Nahum, also about Nineveh, it's about 150 years before that. So before Jesus, before Nahum. And it starts in a seemingly familiar way. As you read through this part of the Old Testament, this phrase comes quite a lot. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Well, it seems similar to the way things happen elsewhere. The word of the Lord comes to a prophet who's to be a messenger, a mouthpiece of God. And then that person is to function in that way, to take God's message to people. Generally, that's because God's people have started to forget about him. The nation of Israel have started to go their own way. They've started to forget about the God who created them and saved them from slavery in Egypt. The God who gave them a particular land, just as he had promised. And generally, when these prophets are picked out by God and selected to go and tell the people of Israel to turn back to God, to turn from running away from him, turn back to him, to repent. Generally, they just do it. The word of the Lord comes to so-and-so, and then they go off and take that message. So look down at me with me at the first couple of verses in Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So there's his task. And what does he do? He just gets up and runs away in completely the opposite direction. It's a bit like the window cleaner who comes to clean your windows and leaves them even dirtier than when he arrived. And you think, how can he do that? That was his job, to clean the windows, and now I can't see through them anymore. Or the clown who comes to the children's party that you've organised, and at the end, all the children are crying. And you think, well, that was why you were here, to make the children happy, and now they're all crying, and I've got to go and, you know, the parents have got to go and comfort them. Quite similar to Jonah, isn't it? The whole reason he's been picked out by God is to take a message. And instead of doing that, he's run in the opposite direction. Now, if I was to show you on a map, you'd see very clearly just how much he's going in the opposite direction. So Nineveh was sort of inland and up to the north and to the east of where Jonah was. And Joppa is exactly in the opposite direction. Not inland, but on the sea, on the coast. And Tarshish, well, that's beyond the known world. It's thought that Tarshish was a sort of a place that people had just heard of. Lots of people didn't quite know where it was. They'd see ships coming and going, laden with all sorts of things. But it was beyond the known world. It's the opposite direction. It's basically as far as Jonah could get from God. It's shocking. It's surprising. He's just ignored the God of the universe. Just ignored what God has said to him. He's done the opposite. So what is it that's got Jonah so worked up? Is he just really bad at his job? Like that window cleaner or the clown? Well, it's all because of the place that God has called him to go to take this message. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Well, we know from that other passage we saw, 2 Kings 14, that Jonah was a prophet who was used to taking God's message, and he'd taken God's message to some pretty nasty people. So that king mentioned in that passage wasn't a great king. He was a pretty wicked and evil king. Jonah's taken God's message to evil people before. But Nineveh was something different for Jonah. Nineveh was a stronghold, a great city of the enemies of Israel, the Assyrians. They were well known as violent and ruthless people. They caused Israel a great deal of harm. But perhaps the thing that Jonah most objects to is they're not Jewish. How could God be asking Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh? They're not God's people. He has in mind that what prophets do is they take God's message to what he saw as God's people, the people of the 12 tribes of Israel. So how could God be asking him to go to Nineveh? Jonah objected to the nature of the task. He didn't like the idea of a rebellious city like Nineveh. Jonah didn't like what God was asking him to do. We see that very clearly. If you just glance to verse 2 of chapter 4, a little preview of what's coming, he even says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." We get a little snapshot back to these verses. He says, "This is what I was trying to tell you when I ran away from you. I knew what you were sending me to do to these people who aren't Jewish." And he simply refuses to go. And I think there are some hints in these verses at what Jonah's got wrong. So if you look with me at the end of verse 2, where it says, its wickedness has come up before me. It's quite clear that the city of Nineveh is not beyond the boundaries of God's knowledge and God's power. He's the God of the whole earth. Jonah sees it as a sort of us and them. But there's no us and them to God. Nineveh is before God. Actually, if you were to go into the original language this is written in, the Hebrew, it's the same word that's used there at the end of verse 2 and twice in verse 3. The point that's being made is that Nineveh is before God in exactly the same way that Jonah is before God. Jonah hasn't understood how wide the boundaries of God's mercy are. And that's going to be the theme of the book as we look at it over the next 5 weeks. We're going to be challenged again and again about how wide the boundaries of God's mercy actually are. And it's going to leave us with two responses, I think. We're going to be challenged by God's presence. Challenged by a God who you can't run away from, just as Jonah tries to do in verse 3. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And it's going to humble us as well. We're going to be humbled by God's mercy. Here's Jonah is someone who's proud, saying to God, I just won't do it. I'm not going to do what you've asked me. It's a clear rebellion. Perhaps like many of you could relate to, I'm not so keen on doing some household chores at home. And if there's a chore I really don't want to do, I just put it off. I think surely I'll be able to get around to a bit of cleaning later on. But just imagine that my wife Grace here had asked me whether I could go and do some washing up at the sink. Now, instead of just putting it off and staying sat on the sofa, looking at Facebook or whatever it is, imagine that instead I leapt to my feet and instead of going towards the sink to do what I'd been asked to do, I ran out the door and got onto a bus to the railway station and then took a train all the way to London and through to Paris. This is what we're talking about. This is the nature of what Jonah is doing. God's asked him to go to the city of Nineveh. And instead, Jonah is just fleeing in the other direction as fast as he can. This is a full-on rebellion against God. So what is it that Jonah's got wrong? Well, he hasn't been humbled by God's mercy. As I mentioned last week, we were dealing with some words in Matthew 13 that talk about the severity of God's judgment. And they were difficult words to hear. And what was the result of hearing those words? Well, it was to be humbled. To be humbled in front of God. A God who we had to trust knows better. A God who we had to trust is good. We have to trust is good and all-powerful. And hearing about God's mercy humbles us. It reminds us that actually none of us deserve to be his people. When we hear about websites like the one I was mentioning earlier on, Adopt a Terrorist, it actually reminds us that we might think of us and them, they're the bad people, the terrorists, and we're the good people. But God's mercy humbles us. When we realise that God's mercy can go to them, those who are seen so clearly, perhaps in this country, as those who do wrong, it reminds us that we too receive God's mercy without deserving it. We realise that there isn't the boundary that we thought. The boundary is wider. The boundary includes those who we never thought would come under God's mercy. And it's no coincidence that we were talking about terrorists from the Middle East, maybe members of ISIS, because the city of Nineveh is now the city of Mosul in Iraq. And in fact, Jonah's tomb just a few years ago was destroyed by ISIS. And as I was looking up those things, I came across this wonderful story of a 10-year-old girl called Miriam from Mosul, exactly the place where Nineveh used to be. And she was quoted as talking about how she'd had to flee from ISIS as they came into the city, her and her family. And it was amazing to hear what she had to say. She was praising God, thanking him for how he had spared her life. She wasn't demanding her rights, as many would want to be, but she was humbled before a God, reliant on him, trusting in him. And even more shockingly, she was praying to her God to forgive those who'd done all those awful things in her hometown, who'd caused her and her family to flee, who'd brought death and destruction. From the lips of a 10-year-old girl, it's amazing, isn't it? God's mercy humbles us. So this afternoon, and as we work through Jonah in the coming weeks, the big challenge is, what is our picture of God? Have we come up with an idea of who we think God should be? And we don't really like it when he doesn't fit into that box. We'll need to be challenged by God's presence. He's the God of heaven and earth. The boundaries of his mercy, the boundaries of those who he will call to be his own, are much wider than we imagine. So perhaps close to home, that means in the workplace or in our local area, there may be people who we just cannot stand, people we find so difficult. Are we praying for them? Or are we just ranting and raving about them? It's a huge challenge, isn't it? Pray for your enemies, for those who persecute you. And perhaps at a distance, are we trying to pray for and take the gospel to those we might otherwise think there's an us and them here? There's a boundary. Remember that God is the God of the whole world. You can't flee from his presence, which means that his mercy is extended to the whole world. Are we humbled before him? I'd love to learn from Christians like Miriam, so young, and yet she'd understood something that I often struggle to, about a merciful God, God of heaven and earth. Why don't I pray for us as we close. Father, we acknowledge that your word often so challenges us and reminds us of ways in which we haven't really understood who you are. Father, we pray that we wouldn't be like Jonah. We wouldn't just refuse to accept the God that you are. We do pray, Lord, that we'd see the world as you see it. Help us to be those who are humbled by your mercy, as we know that your mercy has come to us as those who really don't deserve it. We thank you for a much more faithful prophet than Jonah, the Lord Jesus, who came to bring your word to us. And we praise you that he wasn't only a faithful prophet bringing your message to us, but ultimately the one who brought mercy to us. We praise you that his death and resurrection is the instrument of that great mercy, a mercy that's for all people. So help us in our lives, Father, to be those who forgive our enemies, those who pray for those who persecute us, those who make our lives difficult. Whether they're close to home or far away, we long to be those who extend your mercy in all that we do and the way that we pray and the way that we live. We long for us to be instruments of your mercy in your world. Amen.